of your most amazing scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 3. And next Sunday, I promise you a full-fledged Christmas sermon, okay? We'll be in Galatians 4:4 and look at why it's the fullness of time. But today I want to be in Galatians chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. And as we look at this passage, I want to ask Marvin Jr. and Drina a question, okay? Drina, would you stand up, please? Marvin, would you stand?
Junior.
Marvin Jr.
Marvin the third.
What did I say? Junior? You don't have to worry about this. I need some bona fide kids, okay? All right, here's the question. Which would you rather have? Okay, we can have all the kids stand. I'm sorry. If you're a child and you're looking forward to Christmas, you can stand. I can see this sermon's going to have problems right from the start. Which would you rather have? Your parents saying to you, "I promise you, you will have Christmas presents under the tree on Christmas." That's choice one, or A. That's A. Or B, if you are very, 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 very good, you will receive presents on Christmas. Which would you rather have? Choice A or choice B? Marvin?
A?
B. You'd rather have it based on very, very good. Okay. Do you ever talk back to your mom? Oh, no. Guess what you won't have on Christmas? No presents for you. Thank you. You can be seated. There's lots of questions that come in. How good do you have to be? Well, the answer is you have to be perfect. You know, Santa Claus keeps a list trying to be good or naughty or nice, I guess is the way the song goes. And, you know, we put that whole thing, it's always based on works. But the reality is, there is no way if it depends on us doing the right thing all the time, we would have any presents under the Christmas tree. Because we mess up. And there went our opportunity. So the point that I'm making here is that no amount of works can establish or maintain our relationship to God. This is the Galatian heresy in a nutshell, that while they believed in grace, an initial starting of their relationship with God, they believed that sanctification, their fellowship with God, depended on works. That's the Galatian heresy. And so what we're going to do here this morning is look at a few verses that make it very clear we are far better off as children of the promise than we are children of the law. That it's absolutely essential that we live the same way that we're justified. So if we are justified by faith, it necessitates that we live by faith. And he's using this, and he flips it backwards. If we live by faith, it's obvious we had to be justified by faith. So he's flipping it around, trying to make the point to the Galatians that they are involved in heresy by moving to law, sometimes with the article, the Mosaic Law, most of the time without it, rules and regulations for maintaining their relationship with God. So let's look at verses 11 and 12 here. If we live by faith, it is obvious we had to be justified by faith. Verse 11. Now there's a noun clause here. Now that, quote, by law, no one is being justified before God, end quote. That's your noun clause. He says, no one by law is being justified before God. And that's obvious. That's evident. That's as clear as a bell. You can do nothing to merit God's righteousness. There is no way we can ever measure up. So he's just making this statement that by law, and there's no article here, by rules, regulations, performance, going to church, reading your Bible, praying prayers, that by rules and regulations, no one is being declared righteous before God. That's obvious. Because the just one, out of faith, will live. Now, look up here for a minute. This is not an imperative. It's probably the just shall live by faith. How many have that in your text? All right, the problem with translating that, the just shall live, is that your ear hears an imperative. It's not. It's a future tense. The just will live by faith. So this is why this is such an important verse. How do you obtain God's righteousness? By faith. Well, then you will live by faith. You are declared righteous by faith, and now you will live by faith. This is the direction that you go. You begin by faith. You continue by faith. It's not commanding you. It's telling you that this is how it begins and this is how it continues. See how clear that is? And the whole New Testament argues the just will live by faith. What God wants us to do is live by faith. Not by rules and regulation of the law, or any law. Now, the law is not out of faith. As soon as you add rules and regulations, now here in verse 12, he is referring to the Mosaic Law. Okay, he's clearly referring to the five books of Moses, the Mosaic Law. Now, the law is not out of faith, but the person, or the one, the having done them, will live in them. Again, it's a future tense. You will live in the law. So if you take law as your abiding rule of fellowship with God, then you will continue to live in that. And the problem is none of us can, none of us could, none of us ever did. And it's certainly not true of us as Gentiles, certainly not true of the Galatians, not true of the Jews. They couldn't keep the Mosaic Law. And so there's a curse on everyone that does not continue in the law. Christ bought us from that curse. So my first point here from verses 11 and 12 is that if we live by faith, it's obvious we had to be justified by faith. This is what God wants us to do. We have to live by faith. Therefore, it's very clear. Faith was how we were declared righteous. Now in verses 13 and 14, it's faith in Christ's works, not ours, that brings the Spirit. Christ, verse 13, has bought us out of the slave market, the full meaning of the term redeemed. Christ has redeemed us, past tense, out of the curse. This is the opposite of blessing. The law, with the article, the Mosaic Law brings a curse. It always and only and continually brings a curse. Because the one who does the law must live in the law. And you can't live in the law. So there's a curse that's on us. But Christ paid the debt. He bought us out of the slave market. He spent his money to set us free, so to speak. The currency was his own life. Having become on our behalf a curse, Christ died for you. The wrath of God abides on you because you have not kept the law. We lie. We steal. We use God's name in vain. We have impure thoughts. We don't honor our father and mother. We covet. We wish people would die. Thou shalt not murder. Okay, we don't protect life. We are guilty of the law. Well, I don't do all of those things. No, but if you commit one sin, you are guilty of the curse. I've only met one or two people who refused to admit that they had any sin. Of course, that ends the conversation very quickly because they have no need of a Savior if they have no sin. They're lying, but it's pointless. It's absurd to try to convince someone who thinks they're without sin that they're lying. It's a waste of time. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become on our behalf a curse. For it is written, has been written, perfect tense. Truly cursed, it's emphatic, truly cursed, everyone hanging on a tree. A tree here is wood, a cross. In order that, purpose clause, unto the Gentiles, the blessing of Abraham. So the curse of the law versus the blessing of Abraham should have come in Christ Jesus. The blessing of Abraham goes to us Gentiles in Christ Jesus in order that the promise of the Spirit we should have received through faith. Through, it's actually got the article, the faith, but here in this case, it's an article of previous reference referring to the Gentiles that he's just mentioned above. He's not talking about through doctrines. He's talking about personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ's work on our behalf. Christ died for our sins. He became a curse for us so that the blessings of Abraham, such as the Spirit, could come to us by faith, not by works. Now in the last section here, verses 15 through 16, let's look at this together. God gave the promise to Jesus, to Abraham, by faith. And nothing can change that. This is no way is there any system of theology then or now that can annul justification by grace and sanctification by faith. Okay? Calvinism, Arminianism, they are wrong. They are additions to justification by faith. And Paul's argument here is no system can annul what God has set in place. Brothers, verse 15, I'm in verses 15 and 16. Brothers, according to men I'm speaking. Now he has the Spirit. He's not saying I'm speaking as a man. He's saying, I'm going to give you an illustration. Would you like an illustration? Brothers, according to men I'm speaking. Now consider a human last will and testament. Okay, that's the term that's used here. A covenant, a promise. Consider, but I like last will and testament, okay? And this last will and testament of a human being, of a person, has been validated. It's having been validated. It's done, it's signed, it's sealed, it's delivered. You can't change anything about it. No one is able to abrogate or annul or abolish or add something to it. Okay, it's ratified. Now, my mother died in 1992. And before my mother died, my parents established a trust, a living trust. Okay, and it had all kinds of stipulations in it. My mom, for whatever reason, I think she thought she was going to die young. She was always in poor health. But she didn't want inheritance that would have gone to Charlene, Marlene, and Marvin to go to another person should my father remarry. So my mom and dad got a living trust. And when she dies, that trust cannot be moved. It cannot be eradicated. And I never even knew what was in it until my dad died in 2015. And then my sister Charlene and I had to sort out, my sister Marlene had died in 2014, so it was only the two of us left. And so we got together and we said, all right, we are going to close this trust, because otherwise it goes on in perpetuity. But it was really interesting to work with the legal aspects of the trust, because they put into writing what they wanted done. They ratified it. And as receiving that legal document, she and I have no options to make any changes to it. It's that simple. So even though you get handed this document and it's ratified, you can't abolish it. You can't pretend that it doesn't exist. And in our case, we found out that my sister Marlene had been excluded from the trust. And now, all of a sudden, Charlene and I are sitting there trying to figure out why in the world, back in the 90s, did our parents make a decision to exclude one of the three children? And the answer is, we'll never know. But can you modify or abrogate or add to or abolish a last will and testament or a trust in this case? And the answer is no. That's the point he's making. Verse 16. Now to Abraham had been spoken. It's a passive tense, completed nuance. Now to Abraham had been made the promises, and to his descendant, singular. Now, there's, give me 30 seconds. You'll have to take my word for this. Every time in the Old Testament where you have this descendant issue attached to this, these forefathers, the promise, it's always singular. It is never plural. Okay, I went through and checked it. Your English translations translate it plural, but the Hebrew is always singular. Okay, why they do that? Well, because descendant can be a collective, like fruit. We don't say, would you like a bowl of fruits? Why not? Well, because we don't. We say, would you like a bowl of fruit? It's a collective. So it could be translated, but the Hebrew is always singular. And Paul says that singular nuance is intentional. And I believe it is. Why do I believe it is? Because the apostle says it is. Okay? Now to Abraham had been spoken the promises, and to his descendant. He is not saying, and to the descendants as unto many, but as unto one, also to your descendant, who is Christ. Okay, so God gave the promise of Jesus to Abraham by faith. This is Genesis 15. Now in Genesis 12, he promised to make him a great nation. Okay, and that all the world would be blessed, and those who bless Abraham would God would bless, and those who curse Abraham. And by faith, Abraham obeyed God, according to Hebrews 11, and left Ur of Chaldees. It took him forever, but he did eventually leave. But it isn't until Genesis 15 that he is promised a seed, and it's singular, and that seed is Christ. Okay, that's what Paul is arguing. So it was by faith Abraham believed in the Lord. So that's a promise, that's a covenant. And in Genesis 15, the animals were parted, remember that? And the God by himself walked through the carcasses, the flaming, burning fire. Where's Abraham? Anybody know? Oh, he's over there sleeping, having really bad nightmares. God took the covenant, the promise, the will, the testament on himself, signed, sealed, delivered. By works or by faith? What's Abraham going to do? He's asleep. No works coming from that guy. So this Gentile believed in God, and God declared him righteous and gave him a promise. So this promise came by faith to Abraham. Is there anything, Genesis 17, circumcision, can that change the covenant that came by faith of Genesis? No, can't. Okay. Well, what about the Davidic covenant, which said, you know, if your sons follow me, they'll continue on the throne? Compare the Chronicles reference in Solomon. Okay, it's a conditional covenant. Can that change the promise by faith? No, it can't. Okay, can Calvinism or Arminianism, can that change this covenant of justification by faith? No, it can't. So God gave the promise of Jesus to Abraham by faith. And so when Paul writes about this in Romans 4, I'd love to have the time to go and read through that. But he became the heir of the world. Why does he become the heir of the world? Because his descendant is Jesus, the Savior of the world. It's that simple. Paul gets this. He gets it clearly. Romans 4 argues very clearly the same argument here as we find in Galatians. So the last thing I want to say here out of 17 and 18 is our future depends on a promise of God and not on human performance. Let's look at verses 17 and 18. Now, this I am saying, a covenant having been formally ratified by God in Christ, a law which has happened 430 years after. Now, why 430? That's to the day of Jacob going into Egypt, okay? On the night before, which is the first day of the 430 years, it's to the day, God renewed the promise by faith to Jacob. So that's where the 430 years come from, okay? It's renewed, and then they go into the land, 400 years of suffering, 30 years, and then that Pharaoh died, and they were under persecution for 400 years. But his point here is that a law, and here there's no article, you know, the law which happened, there is an article, but he separates the noun from the article by about 10 words. So the law which happened after 430 years cannot annul. It can't change what God established in his covenant with Abraham. Unto the result of doing away with the promise. You can't touch the promise. For if out of the law comes the inheritance, it is no longer a promise. Now to Abraham, through a promise, God has graciously given the inheritance. It's faith, not law, that is rewarded. Always. The reward of our inheritance is accomplished not by works, but by faith. For the just will live in faith. So here's my point. Don't take Santa Claus theology and read it into Christianity. Don't do that. Okay? It's all about faith. It's never about works. No amount of works can establish. No amount of works can maintain our relationship to God. Father, we ask that you would help us to